Father, we thank you for this time, just as Ray has prayed. We thank you for this time that we have come together to worship you and to glean from your word that which is true wisdom and truth, Father, that we would apply to our own lives, Father, to your glory. And so I pray, Father, that you would just open up our understanding. I pray, Father, that you would, by your Spirit, help us to see what you have for us to see. And Lord, that we would not have you on the sidelines, because we can choose to do that in our own lives. That you would look into our lives as a spectator, but I pray that you would take center stage in every manner of life, every situation, and everything that we would call living daily, that you would certainly be Lord and allow you to take the lead in our lives. And so, Father, we just want to commit this time into your hands, Lord. Again, we ask your blessing, and, Father, for you to do a work this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the title of this evening's message is God, Spectator or Lord. Up to this point, God had appeared to Jacob. In chapter 28, we see how it is that God appeared to Jacob to confirm that he was with him, and that it was not only through his father Isaac, but now the promise was being confirmed to Jacob as far as the multitudes and the seed coming through him, and that God would be with him wherever he went. And so now as we leave that scene in Bethel, and we remember how it was that Jacob responded to God confirming this promise, he really made a big deal of the actual location, and there was a lot of if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat. And so there was a lot of, it was conditional as far as Jacob was concerned, but on God's part, it was unconditional. You know, he had promised, extended his promise and to continue through Jacob, and it was unconditional. And so with that, we come to Genesis chapter 29, and let's just get right into it. Genesis chapter 29, verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. So here we have Jacob. Jacob continues on his journey. He's traveled actually quite a distance at this point. And he comes across these flocks, three flocks to be specific. And no doubt the shepherds were there, because we're going to see the conversation that they had in just a moment. But also a place to have them watered. And so this rock would be placed up against this spring. And it wasn't until all the flocks were gathered together that they would be allowed to drink water. This is a journey that initially, and this is out of obedience, that he was commanded to take on the part of his father, Isaac. And at this point, he's right where he should be. There was no roadmap to take, to follow. There was no GPS, obviously, at the time. It was just something to where he knew the direction that he needed to go in. And at this point, we'll see how it is that he tries to feel his way around and ask, you know, if he's indeed in the right place or not. But he saw one well, three flocks of sheep lying down, just waiting right next to each other to take part in this water and all be filled and their thirst quenched. It was explained here that it wasn't until, again, all the flocks gathered together that they would be watered. So it's obvious that God wanted us a little background. He wanted to give us a few details to get a picture of what the scene was, and give us some important details that would set up what was to follow that we were to go into. So as we continue with this picture in our mind, let's continue on in verse 4. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." I'm sure Jacob is excited about what he heard. You know, he has this this conversation with the shepherds, and they confirm that he's in the right place. They not only know Laban, but they know that he's well. And then here they tell him that, just take a look over there. That's Rachel. His daughter is coming with her flock of sheep. So no doubt he was excited about this news that he had heard. And Jacob made it a point, though, to tell the shepherds that it wasn't appropriate for them to be watering at such a time in the day. It's still, you know, the sun's high in the sky. It's still the middle of the day. Why is it that you're here to water them? Go out and pasture them is what you should be doing. We don't hear of Jacob prior to this having been a shepherd. So it's interesting that he's giving the shepherds a little insight as to what they should be doing in their line of work. But we do have record of his mother, Rebekah, telling Jacob when she was scheming to get Jacob the blessing instead of Esau. In Genesis 27:9, "Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves." And so from this we can gather that at the very least, Jacob was familiar with the care of these animals, since the family had plenty of them, along with servants to care for them, hired shepherds. So this is what we can take from this, that at least he was familiar. And maybe it was the practice of their servants back home to pasture them throughout the day and not water them until maybe late in the afternoon, early evening. And so this is a conversation that was taking place when Rachel was coming in. I heard a commentator say that perhaps it was Jacob's way of getting rid of the shepherds. You know, he saw Rachel coming, and so he started telling them, "Hey, give him a quick drink and get back out there and pasture, because I want some time alone with Rachel to talk to her." And so that was just someone's view of that possibly that could have taken place. But we don't have that before us. So all we know is that Jacob was giving some of his own thoughts on what it was that they should be doing at that time. Their practice, obviously, of caring for the flocks was different than perhaps Jacob's servants back home were used to taking part in, as far as taking care of the flock is concerned. So anyway, he soon lost interest, though, of that whole conversation when Rachel arrived on the scene. So verse 9, "While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father." So here Jacob meets Rachel. Jacob was told who Rachel was, but she at that point still didn't know who he was. And but it was as soon as Jacob saw Rachel that he himself, before he even did anything, rolled the rock away from the mouth of the well and watered Rachel's flock. If you notice, he's the one that did that. It wasn't that he rolled the rock away from the mouth of the well in order for her to water her flock, but it was he that did that very work. So number one, Jacob was not a shepherd, but he moved the rock. Secondly, We need to understand that women were considered second-rate citizens in this culture, and it would be normal for the men's flocks to be watered prior to the women's. In fact, normally the ladies would come to a well after the men. It wasn't the way culture was at that time. The customs was that they didn't come together at the same time. So I thought that this was interesting. I wonder what the other shepherds were thinking when this took place. I mean, Jacob was quick to get up, to move that rock, and then to water her sheep. And then what was Rachel thinking at this time? Jacob is assuming the role of protector and provider for Rachel at this moment. A picture of what was to come. But remember who Jacob was. Remember that Jacob, his name hadn't yet been changed to Israel. At this point, God is still referring to him as Jacob. And he is the heel grabber or the deceiver, the person who was basically a manipulator. And so just keep that in mind as we continue to move on with this section of scripture here. Jacob was overwhelmed, though, at this point with joy. He was excited at the thought that he had come in contact with his mother's family. He expressed it with a kiss and loud crying as he told Rachel of who he was and about his mother and their connection. And so this is what's all taking place all together. Now, Rachel, at this time, forgets about the flock and the rock and everything that was happening there, and she ran to tell Laban about who she met. Verse 13, as soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. So Laban gives him a warm greeting. He takes him into his home. He allows him to stay with him. And notice that it says here that he stayed with him for 1 month. And so during that time, I'm sure that Jacob is thinking everything is going great. I'm sure it was just a shock. It was a great surprise to Rachel and Leah and Laban and all their family and everyone. So they spent some time the month kind of catching up and hearing about what was going on with Rebekah's family and Isaac and then just going back and forth. So that's about it, though. And keep in mind, it's 1 month that we note here as we continue on. Verse 15, then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. So, verse 15 tells us that Laban offers Jacob some work. And on the surface, it seems like a nice gesture. But the question is it really a nice gesture? I mean, he was allowed to stay in the home up to that point for that month for free. He was more of an honored guest. He was taken care of. He was really catered to up to that point. But the answer to that question, is it really a nice gesture, is no. Jacob was an honored guest, yes, but now he's been offered to be a servant, right? Jacob? Remember, he came from a wealthy family, and they had many servants in Jacob's home. But at this point, Jacob was offered to work for his stay. We know that Jacob was not afraid to work. You know, he had just gotten done doing a few things for Rachel. But this was something he was not accustomed to doing on a regular basis. Just keep in mind, you think about this, in Laban's family, Rachel was working. She was a shepherdess. She was tending to the flock of the sheep. And I'm sure Leah was working in another area of the home as well. She probably had other responsibilities. And it seems to me that Laban was putting everyone to work to contribute to the household. And he sees Jacob as another hand that can add to the productivity of the household. And so he offers him this work as a servant to continue living there in the home. And then verses 16 and 17 makes a special note of identifying two daughters that Laban had, the older Leah and the younger Rachel. Rachel had, you can say, and this is what he is saying here, Rachel was attractive. She was pretty, and Leah was not. It's something that, as we continue on, will be significant. As we continue to work these verses out, this actual description of these two will be something that's important to understand as Jacob continues. Now, in verses 18 through 20, Jacob offered to work for Rachel's hand in marriage. She was the younger. And he offered. Laban didn't tell him, work for a certain number of years or do specific work for me and then you can have her hand in marriage. No, he offered himself 7 years. Now, this was more than an adequate amount of time and work to prove his ability to provide for and care for his future wife and family. But this would serve as a dowry to demonstrate that he was fit to support a family. Now, I could just imagine Laban. Now, Laban was the one that had, when Abraham's servant came to bring a bride home to Isaac, that he came across Rebekah, right? And Laban, and when the servant was ready to bring Rebekah home, it was Laban who had asked and said, hey, why don't you stay 10 more days? Laban was the one that had received all of the treasures, you could say, all the gifts that the servant had brought on behalf of Abraham. And so Laban, upon hearing this from Jacob, must have been jumping up and down inside. Here is this strong, young, able-bodied man that has already agreed to work for me for 7 years in order to have my daughter's hand in marriage. And so he, of course, agreed to it. Absolutely. Hey, there's no one else I'd rather for her to marry than you. You duped 7 years, really? Okay, that's cool for me. And so he agreed to it. Now for Jacob, he looked at Rachel with this love in his eyes. And for him, these 7 years seemed but a few days because of the love that he had for her is what we see here. And the point here is that that we see with Jacob and Rachel is that love waits, serves, and respects. You see, in this culture, dating as we know it would not have been acceptable whatsoever. The contact between these two was definitely restricted, and they were basically to stay apart. They were to have no kind of contact whatsoever. I imagine only trading glances from a distance, anticipating the day that they would finally be married. And I am one that knows what it is like to have a strong attraction for a woman, my bride. I am one that knows what it's like to not want to wait to marry. But I also know that true love will wait. True love will serve. And true love is respectful. I see so often this kind of attraction, I could say, and a lusting between people that has nothing to do with this kind of a love. It's more of getting whatever I want, and it has nothing to do with the other person. Although initially it might seem that way, In the long run, though, time does tell as far as that is concerned. But intimacy is to be reserved for a man and a woman who are married. A man is a male who, and I have to say this today, unfortunately, is a male, natural male. not a manufactured male. A woman who was born a woman, not a manufactured woman. And intimacy is reserved to be had between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. A man is a male who is competent to lead, provide, and care for a woman and a family. Today we have many males, not men, who are being sexually intimate with females and having children out of wedlock. And the consequences, you could say, are detrimental to our families and society as a whole. Today there are many young people who don't seem to think that sexual intimacy is a big deal. And definitely not an issue they seem to think will keep them from entering heaven. At least they're not murdering. At least they're not stealing. And the question is, or are they? I heard this, and I read this actually as a quote I wanted to read to you. Quote, Candace Cameron Bure gave herself to Christ when she was 12 years old. As her career grew, she strayed away from the church. She would tell herself that if being intimate with her boyfriend is the worst thing she did, she wasn't a bad person. She believed her sins were smaller than her friends who were out doing drugs. But one day her brother, Kirk Cameron, sent her a script that opened her eyes. And after that, she was exposed to the truth and listened to God's commands, close quote. Now she is married and she has children, and she ministers to a lot of young ladies. You know, just with her own testimony and what she has to share. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says, Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Past tense. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Something to always keep in mind, that list there is all put together. But when we identify the sexually immoral, along with idolaters and adulterers who practice homosexuality, what the Bible is referring to is fornication and even bestiality and other things that just ought not be a part of what mankind takes part in. And so that covers so much. It's basically, and sexual immorality is anything that is not within the context of the marriage. You know, it must be between a husband and a wife. And what God is telling us is that along with adulterers, along with thieves and those who are even greedy and drunkards, revilers, swindlers, all of these will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so it's very clear that sexual immorality is inclusive in that group. Okay? So it's nothing that we can take lightly. Nothing that we ought to just dismiss as inconsequential or something that God is going to overlook. His word is absolute. The thing is that we also need to understand that God is not against sex. He is the inventor of sex, but he has ordained it to be an act that is shared and enjoyed within the context of marriage between a man and a woman. Intimacy is a gift that you give to your spouse. You give yourself to your spouse after having committed to each other for life. It is said that girls give sex to be loved. Boys give love to have sex. And it is no wonder we have a problem with premarital sex and adultery and so much divorce. The world has a skewed perspective of sexual intimacy. And a deceiving message is introduced through many forms of media. They say it's a natural act between two people, and it's a beautiful thing to enjoy. It's said that we are to learn how to do it in a way that that we protect, in a way in which we are protected against disease or unintended pregnancy with contraception. And if by chance we get pregnant, then there are alternatives to dealing with that. And there is either welfare or abortion to get rid of the mistake or accident. But there's also welfare for the unwed that is offered if someone is not, quote unquote, ready to get married, ready to be a parent or even to get married. But these are all consequences of immorality and an immoral people who are violating the very word of God that Americans were initially given, submitted to, and governed by. And so we're really just reaping our own, the consequences of our own actions at this point. Now, there is much more that we can go in. In fact, we can do a whole series on just this topic alone. But the whole point here is that true love waits and serves and respects. And in so doing, the couple is blessed, and so is the family. And so Jacob worked, serving Laban for 7 years for Rachel. And then what happened? Let's continue on. Verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you, serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. Just when things seemed to be going so right, they definitely turned on Jacob. They started out okay. I mean, Jacob asked for Rachel. Now that he had completed, you know, his part of the deal, he promised 7 years of serving him, and that's what he did. So Laban, what does he do? He throws a big party. Things are still going good. He invites everyone to come. But then it was time for Jacob and Rachel to consummate the marriage. This is when Laban fooled, deceived Jacob, and brought Leah instead of Rachel to him. Now, you can think, well, how is it that he didn't know who was who? But keep in mind that at this time, the custom, all dictated that she was to maintain a veil before her face up until they go to consummate the marriage. And it's late at night, it's dark, they're within the chambers there in a room, and so there's no way that he would have known. I'm sure Leah didn't say a word, and so they consummate the marriage. Now, some things to consider here is that Leah didn't oppose her father before this took place, and she didn't disclose the deception to Jacob. But in that culture, the father in the home had absolute authority. And that would explain why Leah, as well as Rachel, would, quote unquote, agree or go along with what their father had told them to do. Now, Laban knowingly deceived Jacob. And he tried to lessen it by saying that it was due to the customs of the day. There's no way. Listen, the way we do things, the way things are here, is that we don't give the younger before the firstborn, is what he was saying. But no matter what the excuse, this deception is not justified by any cultural practice or familiar custom of the day if it is opposed to biblical principles. Now, he lied. He deceived. He manipulated. He took advantage of. Those are all things that are definitely opposed to biblical truths, biblical principles. So if this was the case, then Laban really should have been up front with Jacob and told him that, no, you're asking for Rachel's hand in marriage, but that's not what we do. If you want, I can give you Leah's hand in marriage. She is the firstborn, and that's it. Or you could wait until Leah is married, and then you could take Rachel's hand in marriage. But that wasn't the case. He was not up front with Jacob, and Laban decided to deceive him and just do this thing. Today, you can say that there's much compromise in the name of cultural or customary present-day worldly relevancy. James 4:17 says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Psalm 119:1-8 says, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me." And so the psalmist here understands that there's this struggle, but what it is that we are to fight for and struggle in is staying on the straight and narrow. Because compromise in the name of connecting with or relating to people is not acceptable. I can't be an effective Christian, let alone a pastor, if I don't maintain and protect my moral authority. And I can't do that unless I'm fighting to keep on the straight and narrow. And so that's the same with all of us, and it's the same for Laban as well. So there's nothing that justifies Laban's deception. On the other hand, Jacob just reaped what he had sown. You remember? Because if you don't, God does. And his law doesn't provide for any wiggle room. Now, keep in mind, there's some things that Jacob could have done differently. Okay? And we'll explore those in just a moment. But Galatians 6:7-8 says this about the law of sowing and reaping. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Laban may have been deceiving and had no justification for doing this, but Jacob was also learning what it means to make every effort to walk that straight line with God. And like I said earlier, we all battle in that. We're all in the same category as Christians who are really fighting to know God's will, to apply His Word, and to stay in that place to where we capture every thought and we submit it to the Lord and we ask for it. We are in desperate need of His help every day, aren't we? So we're in that same boat, you could say. But Jacob had previously deceived his own father and his own brother. Jacob had been silent while his mother schemed and plotted a deceptive stealing of the birthright blessing that in that instant was going to be given to Esau. Although that all could have been done differently as well. But it is what it is. And I love how the Bible gives us, hey, this is God's permissive will, but in the end, God is sovereign. And He'll bring us through, if He has to, through certain lessons to bring us to a point to where we are falling in line with His will and not ours. Now, Laban now made a deal with Jacob to serve another 7 years for Rachel. Laban was the one who was in the driver's seat with Jacob. And let me tell you this, that this is always the case when we allow our flesh to drive us. The world and the devil are given the advantage when we are submitted to the flesh. At this point, of course, Jacob was willing to work another 7 years for Rachel, and Laban knew this. Oh, I know, you love Rachel so much. That's why I kind of turned the tables on you. He won't tell him that, but hey, you know, I knew that you would work for 7 years. Here you go, Leah, and I know you'll work another 7 years for Rachel. I know how badly you want her. So Jacob worked another 7 years and was given Rachel's hand in marriage. Jacob, now, he may have married two women, but be careful. Don't think we're not doing the same thing today. And even in our churches, we have this problem. Think in terms of serial versus mass marriages. You know, like murders. We have mass murders. We have serial murders. Okay? In those days, there were mass marriages. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines, all at one time. Abraham had Sarah and Hagar, and others. This was not something that God condoned, but did allow, not without having its consequences, though. Today, there are serial marriages, meaning we marry multiple people just one at a time. The thing is, when we realize that what we're doing is not right, that we should repent, ask God for forgiveness, and then do what's right in the sight of God. There's forgiveness, there is mercy, but we need to turn from those things. I mean, I right now I can just think of too many people that within the church have divorced and married, and sometimes two more times. From the time that I've known them. Now, my time in the church has been like actively, you could say, from about 2000. So that's only in the last 15 years. I know too many people that have not just married one more time, but two more times. That's not good. Listen, at the point that we realize that the direction, the path that we're taking is wrong, it's at that point that we as Christians are called to repent and then do what's right. It's at that point. But for Jacob, Jacob finally got what he wanted. And he made it very clear that he loved Rachel more than Leah. And his problems, unfortunately, are just beginning. Let's continue on. Verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. Jacob's favoritism toward Rachel and hatred toward Leah was cause for God to take notice. That's what we read right from the beginning. The first verse there in verse 31. God closed Rachel's womb and opened Leah's. Leah had Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and then Judah. Each one, with the exception of Judah, was named considering her hopes of gaining favor with her husband through her childbearing. Reuben, one word, see. See, open your eyes of love for me, husband. That's, as she named Reuben, that's what thoughts were going through her mind. God opened up my womb and gave me this child. Please love me. Simeon is here. Leah was hoping her husband would hear how his own hatred sounded and would turn from it and love her. She was still hoping. Now we're going into the second child. Levi is attached. Leah hoped her husband would finally draw close to her with love because she has borne him three sons, she thought, for sure, this is the third son that I have had for him. And surely he's going to attach himself to me with affection. And of course he didn't. And I can tell you that as I was thinking about this, I thought, man, how heartbreaking is this? To hear how Leah just yearned for love from her husband, affection, only to be ignored and continue to be made less in his eyes, no matter what she did for him. Jacob didn't need to love her to have sex, by the way, with her. And Leah loved Jacob and continued to be intimate with him. It kind of reminds me of marriages today where the man's heart belongs to someone else even though he's married. At first, his wife will work to win his heart back, but if she is fully in the marriage herself, will slowly retract and pull away when the man responds to nothing she does. And I tell you that out of experience. I can tell you that the man will begin to lose interest and affection towards his wife if his heart is somewhere else. And it could be, many times it's just another woman. And it starts out with comments, glances, small talk, and that leads to deeper talks and even time that they spend together. And I can tell you, the signs are obvious. They're really obvious. And now when we hear of situations, and I say we as Bettina and I, because we hear these things, now when we hear of situations to where a relationship and the problems are being described to us, the first question we'll ask is, who's the other person? Where is the other person? Who is that other person is what we ask. So for Jacob, and I say that just because when you come across a relationship like that, maybe someone is pouring their heart out to you, just and people are maybe even dabbling in sharing their feelings with someone of the opposite sex, be quick to draw them back and remind them of the commitment they have for their spouse, their wife, or their husband. Make sure that you draw them back to that. They made this vow before the Lord, and in marriage it's something that reflects the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. And so because it's that image, there's nothing that Satan wants more than to attack that there and destroy it. And I can tell you that he's doing a good job of that. Why? Because we're listening to our flesh, we're listening to the world, we're allowing movies and TV and so many other things to manipulate our way of thinking, and we travel down that path. We entertain the thoughts, and we think all of that is harmless, when in the end it brings destruction and death to the relationship. And so we need to be quick to come to the aid of someone who is faltering in their marriage. For Jacob and Leah, you could say that Rachel had Jacob's heart. And so Jacob, although he was, you could say, having sex with Leah, he wasn't being intimate with her as far as sharing emotions and feelings toward her. But for Leah, it was the fourth child that her view changed. Her perspective completely changed. She stopped naming her children after the pain and longing she was experiencing in her relationship with her husband and acknowledged one who does love her unconditionally and chose to worship and praise him. You see, sometimes what we can do also in our marriages is put our spouses up on a pedestal. And we put them in the place of the Lord, in that place where God should be. But when we put things in proper perspective and we put God in that place, everything else falls into place very nicely. This is what Leah did on her fourth child. As she stopped naming her children after the relationship that she had with her husband. Some important observations as we're coming to a close here. I asked the question earlier, could Jacob have done things differently? And of course he could have. Was Rachel really the woman that God had for Jacob? Or was it Leah from the beginning? Where was God? Was he even considered? As we read through the scriptures, do you hear any mention of him prior to the naming of those four children that Leah had? It should be pointed out that Jacob did not consider God even once. The last time he even considered God was when God faithfully confirmed to Jacob the promise he had made to Abraham, then Isaac, and now Jacob himself. Jacob did not ask God who he had chosen for him to marry. Notice that. Was it Rachel? Was it Leah? Or was it someone else? Was Jacob supposed to serve for 7 years as a servant in order to marry? Now it's a given that he learned quite a bit through this whole situation. But was it God's perfect will, or was it his permissive will? When Abraham's servant went to Laban, keep in mind this is back in Genesis chapter 24, and I had mentioned this earlier. When Abraham's servant went to Laban for Rebekah, he did not allow Laban to make any deals with him for Rebekah to stay. Remember, he was trying to make a deal with the servant. Oh, allow her to stay at least 10 days with the family. And the servant said, not even another day, let alone the asked for 10 days. He requested 10 days. It's like, not even another day. Yes, of course, things could have been very different had Jacob sought God's counsel. He would have been directed to Leah, I believe, not Rachel, for it was through Leah that the seed would continue on to Jesus Christ through Judah. So Leah, remember the last child, praise, Judah? It was through him that the Messiah came. You can look at Luke, you can look in Matthew, and you can see how it is that it was through Judah. But then again, Jacob already had his mind set. He may have ignored God, but then again, he did at that point. No, Jacob did not look to the Lord at any time during this most important of times in his life. But we do see how Leah considered God. Now keep that in mind, because this should be an example for us. You know, these are important times. These are crucial, critical. And what should we be doing? We should be like down on our knees. We should be asking for God's counsel in these times when we have big decisions to make. Remember that there's no big decision for God. There's nothing that's like overwhelming to him. We bring everything before him, but we don't have any record that Jacob did this at all. But for Leah, she did consider God. Reuben, remember, means to see. Because the Lord, she said, has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. And so she considered God even in that. Simeon, to hear. Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also, verse 33. Levi means attached. She was at that point singularly focused on her husband, but he didn't respond. It was like this last-ditch effort to reach out to him. But finally, on the fourth son, Judah, which means praise, she said, this time I will praise the Lord. No mention that she would have any kind of favor, anything coming back to her at all. And if we follow the names that we have before us, we would see instructions on how we ourselves are to abide in the Lord. I can tell you that there is nothing more beautiful than a person who is completely given to the Lord. No one. My wife, when she is completely submitted and given to the Lord, is the most beautiful. It's when we get out of that relationship and get in the flesh that we become really ugly. And someone who's walking with the Lord can see that right away. And so we need to learn how to abide in the Lord. Just follow me for a second here. See. That's the first one, right? See him for who he is, the Lord. Hear his voice and follow it. Attach yourself to him in all manner of life and praise him because he is worthy. So the question that we need to answer is God a spectator in your life, or have you invited him to actively lead you? Think about how often you've counseled with him, how often you've referred to him in different areas of your life up to this point. Seek him on your knees in prayer, hear him by reading his word, follow him with your hands and feet in action, and praise him through obedience in all things. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And so we see through this chapter, again, God doesn't delete, omit, neglect to give us the whole picture. We see how it is that Jacob is still called Jacob, how it is that he went through, and of course he's still the one that God has chosen to bring the seed through or the Messiah through. He's still making some mistakes, but God will bring him through those things, will teach him some lessons as he is at this point. They're not always easy to swallow, but God is the one who is faithful always. If we stay with him, he will see us through all of that and much more. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness again. We thank you that as we see and hear Jacob's life and in all that took place in chapter 29, Lord, that we could see how it is that we ourselves could do the same things. We could be led by the flesh. We could be inconsiderate of really anyone or anything else, let alone even looking to you, and how it is that we could make a mess of things. And Lord, I pray, Father, that you would help us to walk closely with you, and that we would learn to pray, just as you taught your disciples, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I pray, Father, that you would help us in fulfilling your will in our lives as we look to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.